All right, so we are getting to finish up our final day of prayer and fast, 21 days of prayer and fasting. So Pastor Larry started the series. I get to close out the series. It has been interesting. I don't know if any of you have just fasted from food, or if you fasted from a particular food, or if you fasted from an activity. I fasted from procrastination. And doesn't that sound like a funny thing to fast from? But I have learned in my, no, I gotta know, it's not a funny thing to procrastinate from. I've learned in my many years of following the Lord and trying to create spiritual maturity in my own strength. You guys know what I'm talking about? Where you think, well, I'm gonna do all this list of things that, and I'm gonna grow, and I'm gonna be this, mature woman of God. And then, something happens and the rug gets pulled out from under me, and all of a sudden I'm like, whoa, I'm really not mature. I thought I was, but I'm not. And so I have learned that if I let God direct my fasting, fasting is more successful. And what I mean by successful, it's not about accomplishing, oh, I didn't procrastinate for 21 days. No, fasting, as I shared with you a couple weeks ago, fasting is designed to set the captives free. And I learned, and God showed me that that procrastination is what I go to when I'm feeling overwhelmed or stressed, or I just don't want to be responsible anymore, instead of turning to Him for strength. And for me, a successful fast is when the Lord breaks me or breaks my bondage to something so that I can be closer to Him. So, fasting and prayer, that was my experience, and I would love for you guys to share with me at some point, or share with each other what your fasting experience has been. And for some people, it's really private. It's just between them and God. I'm kind of an open book, so what you see is what you get. And I'll talk more than I need to about a certain topic because it's fun. But some of us don't. We keep it very private, and that's okay. But I was starting to think about this. I read this week. This is our little booklet. And there was this phrase in here, loving God and loving people is more than a bucket list item. How many of us have bucket lists in our life? I don't really have a bucket list. I mean, I'd like to go to Ireland someday, but it's a fun dream. I'm not making plans to make it happen. But I often think, what about our hobbies that we have in our life? I have hobbies. I've taken up watercolor painting. Blake likes to go ice fishing. That's a hobby. Or golfing. We all have hobbies, right? And what do when we start a hobby? We collect supplies, we watch tutorials, we invest our money, we fail, we succeed, and sometimes we give up. We say, well, that hobby isn't for me anymore. But the question that I want us to consider is this: is God a hobby? Ouch, right? But it's a question worth considering. Is God a bucket list item? Is fellowshipping with other believers a bucket list item? Is going to church a hobby? Is following God a hobby? And I tell you, I was given this particular topic for today, and I was like, absolutely not. I was so convicted as I was praying and preparing for today's sermon. But this is what I love about God, is that because He loves us, He's not going to let us stay somewhere that He knows is not healthy for us. He's not going to let us stay in a state like me, procrastinating to deal with overwhelm and stress. No, he's going to show me something that I don't really like in order to draw me closer to Him. So I was looking at this has got a hobby, and then God told me, He goes, you are not a hobby to me. So God, you are not a hobby to God. He is fully invested in you. God has eyes fixed on you. He has got all of His love in His heart for you. He holds you in the palm of His hand. He will hold you close to His heart. He guides your steps. You are not a hobby to God. Isn't that wonderful? And not only does he love you, he likes you. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, I love that person, but I don't really like them? Well, guess what? God doesn't say that about you. He likes you. But there's someone that we've been referencing the last few weeks, Moses. And I wonder if Moses struggled with feeling liked. Now let's imagine, we all know that he was saved from the Nile River as a baby, but he grew up in an Egyptian household. Do you think he really fit in? Do you really think they welcomed him with open arms? You know, the princess did, but did everybody else? So, and then Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 22 talk about his early years. So first chapter talks about how he was rescued because God had a plan and a purpose for his life. Chapter 2, the beginning of it, talks about how he was out. So now they scholars say he was 40. I don't know. But anyway, he's a grown man. He's out and he sees his people, and it says his people. So he identified with the Hebrews, but he had to live with the Egyptians, right? He was considered an Egyptian. And he saw his fellow mankind being mistreated. And so what did he do? He goes and kills the Egyptian who's beating up on the Hebrew man. Buries him in the sand. I mean, I don't live in the desert, but I know if you bury something in the sand, eventually the winds, you know, uncover it, right? And it says a little while later, he comes upon two Hebrew guys fighting it out, and he tries to intervene. And they look at him and said, what are you going to do? Are you going to kill us too and bury us in the sand? And he's like, oh, I better get out of here. So his own people didn't like him. The Egyptians didn't like him. He wasn't well liked. So then he goes off and lives in the desert as an alien. His son, he named his firstborn son Gershom, which means because I'm an alien in this land. Do you think Moses struggled with feeling liked? Do you think Moses struggled if God really liked him? Sometimes I wonder. You know, he lived in the desert for 40 years. And then all of a sudden, he's out wandering and there's a bush. And it isn't burning up. I've never seen that. Everything that I've seen burns, right? Pastor raised this question. How long was that bush burning before he actually saw it? We don't know, but it's a fun thing to think about. But it made me think about, is there God's bush burning and I'm not seeing it? Is he speaking but I'm not hearing? See, God reveals himself to us, but we've got to see it. Sometimes we can get so focused like this, or even like this, tunnel visioned, that we can't see what he's doing. But God longs to reveal himself to us. He longs to reveal himself to us. So we have to decide, are we going to seek our own encounter with God, or are we going to seek Jessica's encounter with God? Are we going to seek our own encounter with God, or are we going to seek Pastor Larry's encounter with God? We have to seek our own encounter with God. We sang a song today that talked about how we belong to him. That's our identity. We look for our identity in personality tests. We look for our identity in our family. We look for our identity in our roles. We look for our identity out there in the big world. We look for our identity in church leaders. But our identity is found in him. It is found in God alone. If we're confused as to who we are, all we need to start doing is looking at God. When we look at God, he's going to reveal who we are. And as Moses stood there before the burning bush, he was looking at God. And God said, Moses, I've called you for a purpose. I've called you here. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. I am going to finally send you out to deliver my people because I've heard their cries. I've heard their groanings. You try to do it in your own strength, in your own way. Way back then, but now is the time. We must look to God if we want to know ourselves. But life is hard, right? We have broken hearts. We cry, we carry burdens, we carry griefs. We wonder if our hope is ever going to be fulfilled. Will those promises that we felt God made years ago ever, will he ever make good on them? And eventually we know that he will. And I'm going to actually ask Brandon to put this first passage up. I had some other pictures that were supposed to be up there, but I don't know where they went. So if you can look in your, we'll look up here right now. So before, actually, you can take that down. I need to talk about Revelations for just a minute. Revelation is one of those books. Who likes to read Revelations? Revelation. Oh, we have only one taker. I know if Pastor Larry would be here, he'd have both hands up in the air because he loves Revelation. Now, when I am reading through my Bible, you know, I read through the Bible in probably every 2 years or something because I'm slow. Whenever I get to Revelation, I'm like, oh, really, Lord? Can we just skim through this? Do I have to read this? Can I just skip over it? Because there's so much imagery in there that I don't understand. But what I do understand and what I do find really beneficial are those first few chapters of Revelation where Jesus is writing letters to the churches. Those are plain. Now, he wrote these letters to the church. This is a little bit of background because I think this is important for you to know. Because sometimes we can look at Revelation and think, well, it doesn't apply to us, but it does. So Christ's purpose for the letters is to challenge, encourage, warn, and build up believers. So for that, what that means for us today is that God, he gives us a revelation of what he loves and what he doesn't love. He gives us a clear statement about consequences for spiritual neglect, and he also has a clear statement about the rewards for spiritual diligence. Those letters provide us a standard for any church or any person to judge. It's like a plumb line. Who has hung wallpaper? You know, if you hang wallpaper, you got to have a good plumb line, right? Or if you've built anything. I've not ever built anything, but I think if you build it crooked, it's not going to stand. So it's a standard for us to measure ourselves. So Revelation 2, let's go ahead and put that back up there. Revelation 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. That refers to Jesus. Jesus says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sakes, and you have not grown weary. Whew, I think I'd like to be them, right? They have not grown weary. Who's tired ever? I am. You know, do not grow weary in doing good. Really? I am kind of tired of being good, God, right? That's what they're commended for. They were commended for doing all of these right things. They didn't grow weary. They were pursuers of the truth. They toiled. They had patient endurance. That's amazing. I've endured impatiently, make everybody miserable around me, but patient endurance is great. And yet, let's read the next two verses. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. They did all those things good. Everything was good, except they lost their first love. You can take it down now. So what does this have to do with us now? Well, we've been fasting for 21 days, and the purpose of it has been to draw us closer to God, right? It's been to draw us closer to him. And we've, in a way, this has created an opportunity for us to rekindle our first love. But we can fall into the trap of doing all of the right things and miss out on God's voice. Remember, he's still speaking. And he's calling us to ourselves, to himself. So what does the Bible mean by this first love? The first love, rekindle your first love, is defined as commitment to the original love, truth, purity, and power of Jesus and his original revelation. So let's go on a little time travel. I want you to go back in your mind of when maybe you came to know Christ, or when you renewed your heart to him And remember that love that welled up, that passion for him. And now think about different places in your life where you've been a little bit like the church in Ephesus, doing all the right things, but out of habit or motion, instead of it welling up from this first love. And then the question remains, you might be asking, well, what am I supposed to do about that, Jessica? Life is hard. It's tough. If you could turn actually in your Bibles to Jude. Jude is right after James. It's like, it doesn't even have a chapter. It's just verses. It's a single letter. New Testament. I think it's after James. It's not. Sorry. It's after 3 John, right? It's the book right before Revelation. Verses 20 and 21, you can put the slide up, Brandon. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. There's key phrases here. It says, building yourself up, keep yourselves in. It's almost like the Lord is saying, come link arms with me. Oh, wait, he has. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. When we link our arms with the Lord, we keep ourselves in the love of God. When we walk with him instead of pulling against him, saying, I want to go over here. And he's saying, no, come over here. And you're like, oh, resisting. How many times us moms, we've said, okay, little kids, we got to walk across the busy road. You need to hold my hand. And they don't want to. So you grab them by the wrist and they're like trying to walk that way, but you're hanging on. It's like practically feel like you're going to pull their arm out from their socket because they're really resisting you. And you're like, but you have to because it's dangerous and you need to keep them safe. Sometimes we act like that toddler with God, right? I know I do. I can't be the only one up here that says, uh-uh, God, I'm not going that way. So when I was studying, I'm like, okay, Lord, we know what first love is. It's that initial remembrance, you know, we're initial feeling of that love that he fills our hearts with when we come to know him or we've had a renewed experience with him. I'm like, why? Do y'all want to know why sometimes? You ever listen to preachers or teachers and be like, okay, that's all good, but tell me why I should? Sometimes I need the why to be motivated. Well, when we keep ourselves in the first love, it protects us. It protects us. It helps us avoid sin. It prevents us from running after false teaching. And it helps us not forsake Jesus. But what happens when we lose our first love is we forget about loving the hurting. We forget about loving each other. New Testament is so clear on how we are supposed to treat each other. And the third thing, we forget about our own once upon a time rebellion. And I call it once upon a time because, like, I came to know Christ as a little girl. So to me, that's like once upon a time because I'm really gray now, and that's a long time ago. But it's about we forget how much we need him. We forget how much we need him. So the ways that we lose our first love: spiritual distraction. Who's been distracted in their life? You know, full disclosure, I don't read my Bible every single day. I don't. I think about God, but I don't read it every day. But I want to, right? But I get distracted. Loneliness. Dealt with loneliness. That can be a way that we lose our first love. Weariness. Sometimes, here's one that really convicted me. We know that we live in a world filled with spiritual warfare, right? We hear about it all the time. Ways we lose our first love is when we're too distracted on the battle versus the victor. You know, we sang a song how he holds the victory. He holds the victory. But we can be so distracted by the fight around us, we forget to think and focus and praise our God who holds the victory. Another way we can lose our first love is by listening to other voices. I got voices in my head. I'm not crazy, I promise you. But I hear things like, you're not good enough. Or, you know, remember when you made that mistake? You're never going to be more than that mistake. Or we allow religious actions to replace relationship. Right? Those are ways we can lose our first love. But God is so gracious and he gives us like warning signs. So my first car was a 1976 Ford Thunderbird, two-tone yellow mustard. I called it the banana boat as I drove around Havre, Montana, because I think it was as long as this pew here. Pretty sure it was as long as that pew. Yeah. So, but it needed a quart of oil once a week. And I worked at Kmart, and the dress code was a lot more fancy than it is today. Like, I had to wear black skirts, black nylons, black pumps. And I had a coworker. I was going through the line, and she's like, I was holding my weekly purchase of my quart of oil. She's like, do you even know what this is for? I'm like, yes, I do. I take it out to my car. I pull up the dipstick. I see, oh, yes, it's weekly due of oil. Stick it back in, unscrew the cap, get my funnel out, pour the oil in once a week. If I wouldn't have done it, I wouldn't have had a car, right? Because all the guys know what happens if you drive without oil in your car. That was my responsibility. If I wanted to keep myself in transportation, I had to add a quart of oil once a week. 52 quarts a year to keep that boat running. But you see, God gives us warning signs when we're losing our first love. Just like my T-bird gave me my warning sign that I needed a quart of oil, God gives us warning signs. And frankly, I'm glad you're sitting down and I'm going to sit down, because when I saw these, I was really glad I was sitting down, because I felt like the Holy Spirit just came along and said, okay, dear daughter, let me show you some things in your life. So because we're family, I'm going to share them with you. Remember, these are warning lights on the dash of your spiritual car. So let's go ahead and read through the list, Brandon. All right, so a warning sign number one is delight in something or someone else more than God. Yeah. Lack of longing for prayer and reading the Bible. We don't think about God throughout the day. We have lack of cheerful giving or service. Ouch, the next one, I don't know if I can read it out loud. It's a little painful. Treat other Christians with more judgment than kindness. View of Christ's commands as restrictions to happiness. There's more. I should be laying down now, right? Can't even sit up. All right, strive for humanity's acclaim. Yep. Allow fears to control decisions to share Christ. Yeah. Refuse to give up an activity that displeases God. Ouch. Complacent to sinful attitudes around you. Unwillingness to forgive. And claim to be human to excuse behaviors or attitudes. Yikes! Anybody else feeling the pressure of the Holy Spirit conviction here? But you know, God loves us enough to not let us stay here. He doesn't want us to lose our first loves. In Jude it said to keep yourselves in the love of God, to build yourselves up in the love of God. He doesn't just give us these commands and then tells us, oh, do it in your own strength. He comes along beside us and helps us by giving us warning lights. Jeremiah 29:13, Pastor referenced last week, and I'm going to paraphrase it. God is faithful and promises that if we seek him, we will find him when we seek him with our whole heart. If you have any of those warning lights on right now, I don't want you to allow the devil to come in and make you feel guilt and shame like you can't, like you're just stuck. Because if you were in your car and a warning light came on, would you ignore it or would you take it to the mechanic? You take it to the mechanic. So those are warning lights for us to take our spiritual car into the shop, which is the very presence of God and say, Lord, I need my spiritual car repaired. But what would happen if we were to ignore all the warning lights on our car? Eventually, we wouldn't have a car to drive, right? And then we would really be stuck. So, let's talk about how. Because I don't like to just hear a sermon or a teaching where it tells you all this good information without any practical steps. So if you're a note taker, the next three things that I'm going to tell you are the most important things to take away from today. So the first step is to remember 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. The first step is to remember. Remember God's love for you. Remember his faithfulness. Remember your initial love for him. Remember what he saved you from. Remember how you were before you received him. Luke 7:36-50 tells us the encounter that Jesus had with a woman who brought her alabaster jar of perfume, poured it on his feet, and washed his feet with that expensive perfume and her hair and her tears. And at the end of that encounter, Jesus says that she is forgiven much because she loves much. I'm going to read it. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. When I'm feeling my love for the Lord grow a little cold or I've got a few warning lights on, I like to remember what I would be without him. And I think if any of us has even a seed of self-awareness, we know what we would be like without him. So the first step is to remember. The second step is to repent. And in Hebrews chapter 4, so we've got remember and now repent. Now, does anyone know the definition of repent? It means to turn away, okay? It means to put your back to it. It doesn't mean to make a complete circle. It means to literally, it's behind us, right? We're going to turn our back to it. It's not going to be there. Jesus is referred to our high priest who stands ready to forgive us. And yet, he doesn't condemn us because he knows what we're going through. So Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So repent. So here we are. Warning lines. We turn our backs to him, guys. But then we go to the throne to receive confidence, to receive mercy, to receive grace from our Lord. So we admit we've lost it. We bring our spiritual car to the mechanic for service. We don't have to be ashamed of the warning signs. Like when your car comes up with warning signs, do you shamefully call up the mechanic and say, hey, I think I need my oil changed. Or that engine light is on, but I don't know why. And I'm afraid to bring it in because people might think that I have a bad car if I bring it in. Do we do that with our cars?
No. We don't.
We take our car to the mechanic. Think of Jesus as our mechanic. We're our spiritual car, and we're going to bring ourselves to him, and he's interceding for us. So we repent. And then thirdly, and this is the one that took me a long time to learn, return to where you lost your way, or return to where you fell. Don't expect yourself to be miles ahead of where you got off track. It doesn't work that way. Chuck and I drove to Montana. Remember this? just shortly after we were married, Highway 2. Highway 2 is this little highway across the northern part of Montana. David's laughing because he knows exactly what I'm talking about. Two-lane highway. We hit road construction, and it was going to last for 50 miles, and we could only drive 25 miles an hour. You guys know what that's like around here. If that were to happen, you just cut around the section and come back to the road that you were started on. Okay. You can't do that in Montana. If you leave the road, you have to retrace it to get back to where you started. So you don't save yourself any time. So when we, after we've remembered, repented, and returned, we want to just go back to where we lost our way. God doesn't think anything less of us. He's not going to say that we're not mature or we've not grown, because frankly, that is a sign of growth, to admit that we need Him, to admit that we've lost our first love, that we need to rekindle our first love. So our last verse is 1 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God. Stay the course. Keep your eyes on God. Rekindling your first love. When Pastor said that's what you're going to preach on, I said, shouldn't that be the first in the series? Do I really have to preach on this? And he's like, no, you have to preach on this. And it's at the end, because hopefully by the end of our fasting time, we have rekindled our first love, right? Fasting is a wonderful opportunity to meet God, to draw closer to Him. And we are at risk of spiritual decline because we live in the world. We are aliens in this world because our home is in heaven, is in eternity. And sometimes I can get a little too comfortable and I think this is my final stop, but it's not. So we are at risk for spiritual decline, but it can be stopped and corrected, and we can learn from it and we can grow from it with sincere repentance and to return to our first love. So how to rekindle our first love. If you don't remember anything else from today, you can remember my Thunderbird, because that's just a funny story. This, 15-year-old girl in high heels going out and putting oil in her car. People wondering, how do you know about that? I had to. So if I didn't, my car would stop running. Well, now we know what to do when our spiritual car is flashing some warning lights. We can remember, we can repent, and we can return. So Amber, you're going to come up. I'm going to give us a little bit of opportunity to pray and to thank God for the mechanical work He wants to do in our spiritual life. Yes? We're going to sing and we're going to worship, but I also want you to know that I'm going to lead us in this song. And then when we're done, I'm going to be up front here. And if you want to have prayer, if you want someone to pray with you as you visit Jesus about the warning lights in your dash, I would be happy to. So let's worship Him this morning.